If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to hang out there for another week. And just this passage, we're actually going to look at the second part of this. But I want to get back to where we were. Before we read the passage, what were we talking about last week? A time of reflection. I've already alluded to the fact that we were asking, who are you? Who are you? Most people, if you ask them who they are, they'll tell you, I'm an engineer, or I'm an attorney, or I'm a teacher. I would say I'm a pastor. That's not who we are. That's what we do. Those are our professions. Some may say, well, I'm a father, or I'm a mother, or I'm a husband, or a wife. That's also not who you are. That's a relational title. Who you are is what you're made up of. It's not just the physical part of you. We are men and women and boys and girls. We have souls. And who we are, when we begin to really evaluate who we are, is that we truly are wretched sinners. Now, I was laying in bed thinking about this morning. We can begin to evaluate sin in our life, but notice I said begin. I was just thinking the other morning, I was going, I wonder how often, on a daily basis, how often do I drive over the speed limit? And it's countless. I don't even think about it. And that's the way much of our sin is in our life. We just do it. We don't even think about it. And the wretchedness of who we are is incredible. But most of the time, we don't even think that way because we're so distracted. And that's one of the things I've put before you is, how distracted are we? I was reading an article this week addressing consumerism in the church, about how consumer-driven the church has become. That in many ways, just like stores, just like the mall, just like all of these things that are trying their best to attract you into their establishment, many times churches are doing the exact same thing. Churches are busy trying to do everything that we can. And by the way, we all do it. You realize that. I mean, we have heating and air conditioning for a reason. It's not just to keep us comfortable, but so that when visitors come, they're comfortable. That we go, hey, I mean, it's almost like the old hotels when they would advertise AC, you know. Now we expect it. But it used to be that was one way to attract you into their establishment. But I was reading this article on consumerism in the church, and it said that we are exposed to 1,600 advertisements a day. 1,600. And you begin to think, well, that's a lot. But when you really think about it, there's only 1,440 minutes in the day. So you start doing the math here, and almost every 2 seconds, average, you're exposed to an advertisement. And if you think that that's way high, then I invite you to just go look up any website. Just do one search anywhere, and when you go to that website, how much of the website is actually what you're looking for and how much is surrounded by advertising? It was interesting. It was kind of a scary moment. I was out on the river last summer with my brother, and we were in his boat. And I saw, I've grown up on the lake, water skiing my whole life, and I saw a boat. I saw the name of the boat, and I can't recall it today, but I told my brother, I said, I've never seen that brand of boat before. And he said, oh, yeah, it's kind of a newer one. And that was really kind of the end of the conversation. The next day, I get on the internet, that boat, and I'm going, what in the world? That boat is an advertisement on my browser. I'm going, our phones are listening to us. I didn't look it up or anything. I just said it. We're out on the river. The only thing that could have been out there is a phone, but it was just one of those moments where I'm going, this is not good. This is not good at all. But I told you, I also saw an article that even coined the term captology, the study of how to captivate you, how to get your attention. And many times we don't spend any time reflecting because we are busy all the time, just going back and forth. We are distracted all the time. I challenge you, how many times do you go to the internet and you're going to look up one thing, or maybe you're going to Amazon to shop for one thing, or maybe there's just one thing you're going to research. Yeah, I'm already hearing, no, we don't shop for one thing, Paul. What's wrong with you? And how many times are we distracted by going and looking at something else? It's social media, it's TV, it's gaming, it's YouTube. How many times a day do you check your phone? And we don't simply stop and contemplate who we are. Even today, if you're patting yourself on the back going, into spring break, I still came to church. You realize this is less than 1% of your week. Less than 1%. So I mentioned that not only are we asking who we are, but David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there are any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So he's crying out to the Lord, show me who I am and where there are flaws, where I miss the mark, where I sin. Point that out to me. And then lead me in the way that's everlasting. So not only did we ask this question, we asked several others. When do you take time to take stock of who you are? And because when you do that, you're going to realize that you are just like me. And look right here. You're just as jacked up as I am. We are messed up people. And you can look at me and say, man, you're the pastor, Paul. I'm telling you, I am a messed up guy. But thank goodness for the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. Amen. So Daniel, as he begins to lay this out, if you were here with us last week, we started in Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, and we went all the way through 15. And all you'll see are two topics there. And basically what he does is he looks at man and he looks at God. And these are the things that he says about man. And by the way, he includes himself in this. He's not saying, oh yeah, those people out there are sinners, Daniel. And if you're like me and you've been studying Daniel, you're going, here's a man to be admired. I would think that. Here's a man who to be admired. And yet he says, Daniel would say, Paul, I'm just as jacked up as you. It's not just they have sinned. It's not just they are messed up. He includes himself. But then he also looks at who God is. And again, I would ask you, when have you ever heard of a God like our God? When? I shared with you on Wednesday night, we've been going through, actually we did in the fall, we looked at Jesus among secular gods. And we were talking about the fact that many people believe that all religions are kind of the same. They're just kind of the same. I mean, after all, lots of religions have a holy book. Lots of religions gather together. Lots of religions have a place that they gathered. Lots of religions have doctrine. Lots of religions have leaders. So aren't religions just about all the same? And yet I will tell you, there is no other God like our God. Amen. None. What other time? Where have you ever heard of a God who humiliates himself in order to save those who have rebelled against him? Instead, what you hear in other religions is, these are all the things you have to do that you might become worthy of God, but not our God. He died for us so that we might know him and have eternal life. But today we're going to ask some more questions about this passage. We're going to look at some other things that Daniel is dealing with here. And I hope you will go, wow, this is so neat, and how that we need to reflect what Daniel is doing in his prayer. We ought to reflect that in our prayer. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read just verse 16 through 19, but we're going to begin to pull this passage apart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here today and they have not grasped the fact that all have sinned, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin, the cost is death. But thank you for sending your Son to die for us, that if we simply believe, we will be saved. And Lord, I pray as we read this passage today, that, Lord, you will be magnified, you will be glorified, that much will be made of who you are and what you've done, that, Lord, you will bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, the listening of your word, and the application of your word. Lord, that we leave here different people because we have been in your word and with you. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? This is Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Would you please be seated? Before I dive into those verses, I want us to go back to verse 1 and verse 2, because it does tie into... I was telling Joel I was really focusing in on 3 through 15, but I want to tie verse 1 and 2 back to 16 through 19. In Daniel chapter 9, 1 and 2, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the numbers of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, what's important that you see in this is that Daniel is reading Jeremiah. So here is really a contemporary prophet. Jeremiah and Daniel were not that far apart. Jeremiah was before Daniel. But it wasn't a distant past. And he's reading. There's already a recognition that Jeremiah was a prophet. He had written. And Daniel is reading this. And he's figuring out here that, man, the time of desolation, the time that Jerusalem is going to be desolate, if you will, is coming to an end. He knows that Babylon, once Babylon is conquered, that's almost the end. If you go back to Jeremiah, you'll see that Daniel had deduced from the reading that they would return home soon. And so when you begin to look at, and I'm going to bring up a passage from Jeremiah, look what it says here. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of Chaldean for the iniquity, declares the Lord, making them a land of everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. So he's reading this and he's going, wait a minute. This is about to be over. You realize that where Daniel is now, Babylon is now gone. You have Darius the Mede, and you're about to have Cyrus the Persian. So he knows that this time is almost over. He knows that it's about to be done. And so the question has to be, why is he praying? You realize that? I mean, why not celebrate? Why pray? Why not celebrate? It's almost over. They're going to get to go home. Why not celebrate? That's what I would do. Let's throw a party. Matter of fact, let's praise God for what he's doing, that this is supposed to be over. But yet he goes and prays. And so if God is going to do this, why is Daniel, we're told, fasting and in sackcloth and ashes? Why pray? If God is sovereign, then why do we pray? And that question's been asked many times. If God is going to do everything that God is going to do, then what's the point of us praying? If God has it all planned out, then why pray? And I think the thing that we need to ask in is that's really a twofold question. Are we questioning the power of prayer, or are we questioning God's sovereignty? Which one? And I love the way one commentator put it, and that is, really, if you're going to say, if God is sovereign, then why pray? It is because God is sovereign that we pray. It's because he's sovereign. And the problem is that many of us don't know what sovereignty is. It's because he's sovereign that we go to him in prayer. And you may think, what's the big deal about all this? Well, let me ask you something. Why don't, please don't laugh when I, because I'm going to ask several questions. Why don't you pray to me? I mean, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of this church. Why don't you pray to me? Matter of fact, why don't you pray to your doctor when you have physical complications? Why don't you pray to him? I mean, he's the guy who knows medicine. He's the guy who's going to give you the prescription. He's the guy who's going to do the surgery. Why not pray to him? Why don't you pray to your psychiatrist or your counselor when you go for emotional or mental issues? Why don't you pray to them? I mean, why don't you say, you know, before I sit here and talk to you, I just want to pray to you about this session. Why not pray to them? Why not pray to our president? I mean, he's got a lot of power. Why not pray to him? Do you know why? Other than you're going, that's just a stupid question. Do you know why? Because they're not sovereign. They're not. They may be delusional in thinking that they are. But sovereignty is not only having authority. Sovereignty is not just authority. Do you know what else it is? It's power. Our God not only has authority, he has the power to carry out that authority. You realize that, right? You don't pray to your doctor because even though he can do the surgery, ultimately he cannot determine whether or not you make it through there. Ultimately, he cannot determine whether or not you come out on the other side all better. He can't do it. He can do his best, but he doesn't have ultimate control over that. Do you know who does? The Lord does. That's the reason before you go into surgery, you're not praying to your doctor. You're praying to God because he has the authority. He has the power. He's sovereign over all. Even in the days of powerful kings, I mean, you saw this transformation of Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was a sovereign king. But let me tell you something. The most powerful kings are not sovereign. I can't go on with a list long enough of things they don't control. For starters, they don't control the other kingdoms. They only control part of their kingdom. And their control in that kingdom is very limited. But God controls it all. He's sovereign over it all. He has a plan for it all, and he has the authority, and he has the power to carry it out, all of it. So if I were to list all the things that a powerful king could not control, that would be endless. But if I were to have a list of all the things that God does control, that too would be endless. He controls it all. He controls every bit of it. So I guess I would ask, if you truly believe that God is sovereign, if you truly believe that he has a plan for it all, he has the authority over it all, and he has the power over it all. Is God's sovereignty reflected in your prayers? And it is in Daniel's. But I would venture to say that many of the times, it is not reflected in ours. We do not pray like he is sovereign. So how is Daniel praying? So sometimes I hear this as a pastor. I really don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray. Don't ever ask me to pray because I don't know what to pray. Paul, I'll do anything else. I will take out the garbage. I will do whatever. But never ask me to pray. Don't ever ask me to do that. And some of you, you're going, you remembered I told you that? So how do we reflect the prayer that Daniel has here? Well, for one thing, Daniel's praying the promises of God. Look what he says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from the city of Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear. Open your eyes. See your desolations. And he's begging for mercy and forgiveness. He's praying for the Lord to be who he is. He's praying for the promises. Matter of fact, if I go back to Jeremiah, this is what you would see. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. He has promised Israel, this is what he's going to do. And this is what Daniel's praying. He is praying the promises of God. Understand this, that Daniel is not going to the Lord and saying this, God, I'm so tired of this. I'm so tired of being captive. Could you get me back to Jerusalem? Would you do that for me? And yet, that is the way many of us pray. But what he's praying is the promises of God. You said you were going to do this. Now, God, do it. This is what you said. He's praying what he's praying because he knows what the Lord has said. Did you catch that? He's praying what he's praying because he knows what the Lord has said. Many of the times, we don't know what to pray because we don't know what God has said. We don't know. Look, go back to, if you still got your Bibles open, go back to verse 12. He says, he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us. He already knows that God has said these things, and now he's repeating these very things that God has said. He is praying the word. He is praying the promises of God. God said, I'm going to do this. He's saying, you did it. You've confirmed that you are God that does exactly what you say. And since you're God who does exactly what you say, you said that after 70 years, you're taking us home, so take us home. But what some will do, and you may even want me to do this, you're waiting for the next slide. Oh, good. He's going to talk about praying the promises of God. Surely he's going to put up the promises of God up there so I can know what the promises of God, and that way I'll know what to pray. Well, let me just clue you in that if you type in the promises of God into Google, you will get 361 million hits. Don't go do that. Well, maybe you just put up the top 10. Would you just put up the top 10 up there, and that way I can start praying those promises? I'll tell you what. Why don't you just go read his word? Go find them for yourself. You want to know what to pray? Go look at the promises of God for yourself. Daniel was reading Jeremiah. He was reading the word of God sent through Jeremiah, and that is what he's praying. Man, can you not see that he is studying God's word? When you look at Daniel lamenting over the sin of his sin and the sin of his people, I think back to Moses immediately in Deuteronomy. Think about Moses for a moment. He's leading these people for 40 years. First of all, he led them out of Egypt, but then for 40 years in the desert, he's watched the manna feed his people. He's seen the column of fire at night, the cloud by day. The kids, they were just learning about the bronze serpent last week. They just learned that in children's church. And remember, here they are dying, and he fashions this bronze serpent, and if you'll just look upon it, you'll be saved. So Moses has seen all of this for 40 years. You remember their clothes never even wore out. They got to wear the same thing every day. What a dream. I wonder if they had to do laundry. I mean, I know they didn't wear out. I wonder if they even got dirty. And he's right He's at the end of his life. He's commissioning Joshua to lead him into the promised land. And listen to what's in Deuteronomy. And tell me this is not reflected in Daniel. When Moses had finished writing the words of the law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take the book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant for the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? This is what he says about Israel. You don't think that Daniel was reading that, hearing how Moses perceived, how God using Moses to talk about who his people were, and then he writes this? You're telling me that he didn't read that and pray that back? Oh my gosh, this is who the people were? Lord, let me tell you who we are. We are those rebellious people. Your word was correct in Deuteronomy, and we've lived it out, and we have rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. We've done this. So he knows by reading God's word who they are. And he knows who God is. He says that God has done exactly what he said he would do. If you're jotting this down, I'm not going to put all this up there on the screen, but if you were to just read Leviticus chapter 26, or you could read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and do you know what you'll see? The blessings and curses for obedience and disobedience. God tells them exactly what he's going to do if they don't obey. I mean, he puts it out there. When you go do this, don't do these things, and I need you to obey, because if you don't obey, I mean, he just lists out exactly what's going to happen. And even though I'm not going to put up two chapters in front of you, let me just give you one excerpt. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you will serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a whore, a proverb. What? What's the next one? And a byword. Did you not see that in this passage? You will become a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. He just got finished saying that, hey, you know what we are? We are a byword. He's going, man, the Lord told us this was going to happen. It did happen. He is praying the promises of God back to God. And I know you're going, man, but these are bad promises. These are horrible promises. I know you may think that way because God is saying, if you disobey, these things are going to come about. And by the way, they have come about. They're a byword. But he's not just praying the promises back. He's not just saying, Lord, you said you were going to do these things, and you've done these things. You said you were going to deliver us out of captivity. Now deliver us out of captivity. He does something else in his prayer that I would venture to say many of us, we fail to do this over and over and over and over again. We fail in this area. And that is, he's praying for God's glory, not his own. Did you notice how many times he was saying, do this, Lord? Why? So that because I'm tired of this and I want to get out of this? Do this, Lord, for your sake, for your name's sake. How could you not immediately go back to when? I mean, if you know God's word, immediately when I'm reading that, do you know what I'm thinking about? When Moses is pleading for Israel because God says, I'm done with them. I'll start over and I'll make a people from you. And Moses pleads, but if you do this, do you not see how this will hurt your name, Lord? Please don't do this, because people will say that you let them out here just to kill them. Don't do this. And it's for the Lord's name, for the Lord's sake. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in Children's Church, they are going through portions of the Westminster Catechism. And the first question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief and highest end of man? What is the purpose of mankind? And the answer is this: man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. That's the reason we're here. And I wonder how many times have we prayed for God's glory And rather, what do we end up praying for almost all the time? What is the chief end of our prayers most of the time? It's not for God's glory. What is it? Our health, our wealth, and our happiness. Our health, our wealth, and our happiness. That's what we end up praying for. You think through your prayers. I don't know what you've been praying, but I know you're jacked up just like me. Help me, Lord, I'm not happy here. Help me out of this situation so I can get happier. Help me get this so I can be happier. Lord, I have this ailment. I want to be healthy. Help me get this job so that I can be wealthy. How much of our prayers are about us, solely us? And I know you're going, oh, I pray about other things, but if you were to boil those prayers down, think about the things that you've gone to God and asked for. What do they center on? What do they focus on? This is a time of reflection right now. Our health, our wealth, and our happiness. How much do we find ourselves praying for God's glory? Lord, I want to be happy in my marriage. How about this? Lord, make my marriage one that glorifies you. Oh, I want my kids to behave. You know, that's about our happiness, right? We're not really praying for their obedience. We're praying for our happiness. How about, Lord, I want my relationship with my children to be one that when people see it, you get the glory for that. They see an image of how you care for your children. And when they rebel, because they will, I pray that people would see the forgiveness and mercy and discipline. Ooh, tough one today. Not so much 50 years ago. Discipline was normal. But now, oh, no. We talk too much about grace and mercy and forgiveness, but what about the discipline? Because we have a good Father who disciplines us. Amen? Amen. Lord, only give me that promotion if I'm going to use it in a way to influence people for your glory. Not, Lord, I need that job promotion because then I'll get more money because then I can get the boat that I saw on the river. Because then I'll be happy. Daniel makes it clear. He deserves nothing. Verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. I have no reason to come before you on my own. None. Zero. I'm not righteous. How could you not? When I read that immediately, I'm thinking back in Deuteronomy again. And again, realize that Deuteronomy is just a second telling of the law. It's a second telling of the law. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. So Moses is reminding them of the law, and in Deuteronomy 9, it immediately, when I read that, not because of our righteousness, I go back. Let me bring it up here. There you go. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, talking about the promised land. Don't say in your heart, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess the land. Because of the wickedness of these nations the Lord is giving. The Lord your God is driving them out before you. and that he may confirm. Again, notice, again, he is confirming what he has already told them. I'm going to give you this land. And even though they are wicked, even though they are rebellious, he is confirming, I am a God who is going to do what I said I was going to do. And don't presume for a moment that I'm doing it because you're righteous. Because you're not. And that's exactly what Daniel is saying. Would you do this? Would you bring us back to Jerusalem? Would you bring us back to the land? And it has nothing to do with our righteousness. It's for your glory. So that people can see that you are God who does exactly what you say you're going to do. Delay not for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. We are Christians. We are called by the name Christ. Lord, would you do these things so that your name may go out among the nations? Instead, what do we end up doing? Praying for our promotions, better grades, making the team, more money, better health, all for our glory. We are to be jealous for the glory of God, because I've got news for you. God is jealous for his own glory. And he ought to be, because he's God. So this morning, as we conclude really chapter 9, 1 through 19, have you reflected upon who you really are? And if you have, then you will know that all that you have, all that you possess, all that you are, is not because of your righteousness. And I look at the fact that, again, I was sharing with the praise team. It was a long week. It was a busy week. But it wasn't the routine, so it was kind of nice. But there were times when I was just laying in bed reflecting. I mean, we had three of our five kids were here all week. One got to come in. We ate good food. We laughed. We have a home. Got to come to church. My friends, my church family. It's not because of my righteousness. Not because I deserve any of it. So if I truly don't deserve any of those things, who gets the glory for it? And most of the time I would say that we're thinking that we do, and we even promote it that we do. Well, I work hard. I work hard. I've saved a lot. I've done this, I've done that in order to have all these. Not because of your righteousness. What would be just and fair as far as to have nothing and be damned eternally? That's justice. But we get to experience grace and mercy and forgiveness. Where do we begin to reflect that in our prayers? That he gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. And then, not only is it reflected in our prayers, but it's when we walk out onto the mission field, when we leave this campus. Who gets all the glory? Is it you? Is it me? Or is it the Lord? So this morning, have you reflected? Do you realize who you really are? Take stock of who you are. And realize that if you'll just remove some of those distractions sometime, even the distraction of trying to get home and get something done, let the Lord show you his mercy and his grace in your life. Let that be reflected in your prayers. Instead of saying, make me healthy, wealthy, and happy, Lord, you've already given me more than I deserve. Show me how that you will receive glory. How will my life do that? How will my family do that? How will my job do that? How will my relationships do that? How will my friendships do that? How will my church life do that? You get all the glory. You get all the praise. So as we come to a time of invitation, have you taken stock? I know life cranks back up tomorrow for students especially, teachers, administrators. All. Before you do that, take stock. Who are you? Who's the Lord? And what will you do with that? Amanda's going to come and lead us in a song, but I'm asking you to respond to the Lord this morning. Maybe you need to come forward and say, you know, Pastor, it has been all about me and not about God's glory. It has been all about my health and my wealth and my happiness. Maybe you need to grab your spouse and just say, we need to pray. We're focused on the wrong thing. But I just want us to use this time. A time to be still. No phones, no computers, no advertisements, no announcements. Just you and the Lord. What will you do? I'm here to pray with you, but you need to do business with the Lord. Let's pray.